Hello, everybody hear me? Are you ready to celebrate?
Amen.
You know, there are a lot of things to celebrate. We have Christmas, we have birthdays, anniversaries, graduations, and as a culture, we don't seem to have much reason not to celebrate almost anything. But God has given us a lot to celebrate. Today is a day worth celebrating. I know we get so busy that even preparation for a celebration can even rob you of your joy of celebrating. Last time I was up here, I had the privilege of talking about the humility of Christ. On Christmas Day, and usually this is the time to talk about the resurrection. And we will mention that, but that's not today's focus. In today's message, most of us here are here because we are very familiar with the crucifixion. We're very familiar with the resurrection. We can never exhaust it, nor should we be bored with it, nor should we be unteachable about it, about anything regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we looked at the dissension. Today I want to focus on the ascension. What do you know about the ascension? I had to ask myself that question. If we had time, I would even like to ask everyone here, what do you know about the ascension? What is the significance? It must have some importance, for even some churches around here, some denominations have ascension in the title of it. I don't know if we all have time to get through it all, at least from my perspective today. But we'll try. I hope you guys brought your Bibles because we're going to do a lot of reading today. If you don't have one, please share. Mostly we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. But before we turn there, I'd like to turn to John chapter 6. And as I read John chapter 6, verses 25 through 62, which is quite a bit, don't want to get too caught up necessarily in the context here, but just kind of get the frame of mind of the disciples listening to here, kind of the confusion and the questions that they ask and how Jesus responds. And you have to remember that this is before the resurrection and before the crucifixion. But starting in verse 25, it says, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' So Jesus answered them, said, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always,' Jesus said to them. 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.' So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense? Do you take offense at this? Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? That interesting. All that, and you get to that ascension. Now, I think about what it would be like to be back. If you can go back in time, what we know now, and to observe that conversation, what happened. We're fortunate that we live in the time where we can read Scripture and we know what happened. But to those Jews, they didn't know it was going to happen. So that thought process of like, what is this? What are you saying? I mean, if you really think about it, if you didn't know all that, you're kind of like, geez, what are you saying? And then he goes, you find this offense? What if I ascend to where I came from? Of course, I'm paraphrasing that, but now go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, the end of Luke here, verses 50 to 53. So this is after the resurrection, and after his 40 days here. It says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. There are some parallel passages. Not a whole lot in Scripture that talks about the ascension, but there are some parallel passages, and I'll just kind of read them pretty quick here. Mark 16:19's version says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And in Acts 1:9-12, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So focusing on verse 50 in Luke, then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. It is interesting to note here that Luke, if you read Luke ends with the ascension, and then he begins Acts, Luke wrote Acts, he begins the book of Acts with the ascension. The book of Luke describes Christ's ministry and then tells about the coming of the Holy Spirit and then the fulfillment of the Great Commission and then the establishment of the church, which is found in Acts. So Luke thought of the ascension as very important. Luke, Jesus led them to Bethany, going back to Luke, and lifts his hands up and blesses them. What could Jesus say to bless them? What could the disciples hear that they haven't heard before, or maybe they did hear it, but what were those words? Before we get into wondering what the blessings was, let's put some things in perspective here. If you go back in Luke, back to verse 36, you will see that Jesus appears to his followers, his disciples, apostles, back on the Sunday night of his resurrection. And he says, "Peace be with you." And he proves that he is alive by eating some fish. In verse 43 says, "He took and ate before them." He says in Luke 24:44, it says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So sometime between the resurrection and verse 44, Jesus instructed his disciples from the Old Testament, from the law and the prophets, and he opened their minds to understand the scripture concerning them, the suffering and the death and the resurrection, and his provisions of salvation and the need to proclaim the message to the whole earth. He gave them a commission to tell this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins to all the nations starting from Jerusalem to be a witness. But first he says in verse 49, for them to go and don't do anything yet but to stay in the city. Verse 49 says, "And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." In other words, you have your commission. You understand the Old Testament. You understand the fulfillment of my life and the death on the cross. And you understand the importance of the meaning of my resurrection. You know that I am alive. And you are now ready to explain and proclaim to the ends of the earth the gospel message. But don't yet go until you are empowered from on high. We are not sure about the chronological order here, when this happened in Luke's account, but you can find this in Matthew 28:16-20. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" This happened sometime during the 40 days Christ was here after the resurrection. We're not sure if this is the time recorded in Matthew, or if it was another time, or if he said it more than once. Luke doesn't give us that specific. But if it were the account, when it would have taken a few days because of Matthew's commission, it was said in Galilee, and the ascension happened in Bethany, which is a village in the Mount of Olives close to Jerusalem. So it all fits. So Luke isn't concerned about the timing here, and it is possible that the Lord had to repeat his instructions more than once, in different ways during this 40 days. But we do know that from Luke, that within the 40 days, Jesus instructed them from the Old Testament and how he fulfilled what had to take place regarding Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And during that time also, Jesus gave him the commission. You can get more details on Jesus on his time here after the resurrection if you read John 21. For John gives a historical account of our Lord's time with his disciples. Jesus had 40 days to prove that he was alive, that he is risen, and 40 days to explain that he was the Messiah of the Old Testament. Jesus taught them the understanding of the kingdom of God and explained to them the Great Commission. So what we get from Acts and Luke's account is that Jesus gathered them together in Jerusalem, commanded them to leave for Jerusalem but wait there for what the Father had promised, which Jesus said, you heard from me, namely the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower them for the Great Commission. Acts says, for John baptized with the water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then they asked Jesus when he was coming back. And Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed in his own authority. Jesus is saying they don't need to know the time, for you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. So Acts ends up at the same place where Luke stops, which is, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high, which is coming from the Holy Spirit. Now that we have that for the background, let's move back to Luke 24:50. It says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted it up his hands and blessed them. Now Bethany is a little village in the back slopes of the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is just outside the gate of Jerusalem, which is a very familiar place for Jesus. During his ministry here on earth is where Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus was from. It was where the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus' powerful prayer of drops of blood took place. Peter pulled out his sword and cut off an ear in this place, and Jesus healed that ear. Jesus was arrested here. And in Zechariah 14:4 says that he will come back, his second coming, to the Mount of Olives. So God has this little hillside on the back of Jerusalem. It's got a special place in his heart. In the Mount of Olives called Bethany, God has a plan, this place, in fulfillment of Zechariah 14:4, and in concordance with the angel saying, he's going to come back the same way he left. So his ascension had to happen near Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Then it says he lifted up his hands, and that is a common gesture of lifting up of hands, because pointing to the source of all blessings, every good and perfect gift comes from the Heavenly Father. And then Jesus blessed them. How did Jesus bless them? What did he say? For we know from Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:6-7, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He is going to grace us with his kindness and mercy over and over and over. So I have a question for you. And these, I have three questions here that you can ponder if you want to write them down, but it would be kind of neat to ask these questions even during the luncheon if you're staying for lunch or anything. But first question is, it says that we are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Meditate on this, and how does this affect your prayer life? Question two, as you think of Christ in heaven, does it cause you to focus more attention on things that will have eternal significance? And the third question, does it increase your assurance that you will someday will be with him in heaven? So what else could Jesus say to bless his disciples? What more would they want to hear? We know they have orders, for they have the Great Commission to fulfill. What was the last word or words that Jesus said? What could have said that hasn't already been said? I give you everlasting grace, everlasting peace. I will care for you. I will love you. I will comfort you. I will promise to do all things that have promised you, I will promise you all the things that I've already promised you already. I'm going to heaven so that my promises will be fulfilled. In John chapter 14 through 17, those chapters, it lists a lot of promises at the Last Supper. The night of his betrayal, he says, stop letting your heart be troubled. You're not going to lose me. And then he lists all these promises, and you could read those chapters, but just to kind of paraphrase these, he promises them heaven. He promises them the Holy Spirit, love, mercy, grace, power. He answers prayer according to His name and His Father be glorified. Just to name a few. But they are having a hard time receiving them at that time, because it was before He died on the cross, and it doesn't make sense yet. So we might have just reiterated them over again. We don't know. For what could have He promised or blessed them more than everlasting grace and mercy and salvation and comfort, care, joy, or peace? But after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and after the 40 days, they finally get it. All the questions are answered. All their doubts are gone. No more fears. No more wondering what it all means. They know now that He had to die, because they had the Old Testament explained to them. And in 40 days, Jesus gave them the ability to understand the kingdom. They have had their final lesson, and they all passed. They all get it. It makes sense now. It must have been that aha moment, but with the greatest exhilaration for them to experience, to finally know that all who believe by the grace and kindness of God in Christ will have all these promises. They are all true. And at the same time, incomprehensible that Jesus is God incarnate. But at the same time, they all get it. To finally understand why He died and why He rose and why He is alive, and their faith is solid. Could you imagine the depths of the despair from the passion to the cross, as if it were lost in fear and hopelessness, to the most exhilarating moment 40 days later, and they get it? Not like what we read in the beginning of John chapter 6 here. So you would think that there is nothing left to say. But Luke doesn't say what was actually said, but Jesus blessed them. It could have been lengthy, because I don't think it was some sort of formulated blessing. Of course, any words coming from the Lord's mouth would be a blessing. For even the witness of the ascension to heaven would have been a blessing in itself. For the ascension was so monumental, and yet it seems there is so little of Scripture that explains it. For how can you explain the unexplainable? We know that Elijah went to heaven without dying, and Enoch walked so close with God that he never experienced death. But besides these two, it doesn't happen a whole lot. Jesus had a new glorified body, one that no one has ever seen before, the first fruits. For we have the miracle in Luke where he is eating with Emmaus, and Jesus just vanished while they were all inside the house. But here in Luke, he is carried up into heaven, and they actually get to watch. As recorded in Acts 1:8-9, it says, "But you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit as come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now when he spoke these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that cloud could have been the glory of God. And here Luke says in verse 9, after he says these things, which could indicate that this is where Jesus blessed them, but watched until the cloud obstructed their view and could see him no more. They watched his physical body. They walked and talked and ate with him, watched him ascend until they couldn't see him no more. We don't know how fast the ascension was. We don't know how slow it was, but he ascended. Acts chapter 1 verse 10 says, "And then disappeared in a cloud. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?'" Doesn't that seem like a silly question? I mean, why else would you be looking up to heaven? You just saw your Lord just ascend? But the question would be better phrased as, why are you looking so longingly? Or why are you looking up as if you lost someone? And then they answered them with, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You will also return. He went physically to heaven, and that is how he will come back. He went from the Mount of Olives, and he will return to the Mount of Olives, except when he returns, every eye will see. Jesus took his glorified humanity from the grave and lived for 40 days with those he loved. And as a glorified God-man, he went straight to heaven, where he came from, except he came as pure spirit, and he went back as pure spirit and pure glorified humanity, which is a comfort for us, for we know that heaven is a place where our glorified humanity can accommodate us. A preview of the resurrection of the dead at a later time in God's plan. Philippians 3:10 through 11 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Jesus went, and his work was complete. For he completed the faith and the understanding of his followers, which is important because they are now responsible for proclaiming this gospel. Well, when he ascended into heaven, what was heaven's perspective? Ephesians 1:20-23, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And Hebrews says that he sat down because his work was over, which compares Jesus with the Old Testament priests who never sit down because their work was never over. The Word says also that when he took his place, he was given a name above every name. The name is Lord, and at that name every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And if you want to get a good glimpse of Jesus through the eyes of John, read Revelation chapter 5. My original plan for today was to connect Jesus' ascension with Revelation chapter 5, but time doesn't permit it. But if you go back and you read that chapter, you'll see how worthy is the Lamb. But I do encourage you to read chapter 5 of Revelation. Just kind of get a glimpse of John's vision there with the coronation, the worship, and the worthiness, and the image of the Lamb that was slain there in chapter 5. But the question could arise when reading Matthew's account when Jesus said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How can that be? If Jesus is leaving to be at the right hand of the Father in heaven, how can he say, I am with you always to the end of the age? Because he sent the Holy Spirit, who is called Comforter. John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now the word here, another, isn't as in another as in different. It was another as in the same kind, as in the same essence. And that is why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And you have Jesus promising them in John 14:18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And he came 10 days later as the Holy Spirit, and he took up residence in them. So how would you react if you were there, witnessing all of this? Let's look at the reaction. Remember, they now understand everything. They had their degree in theology, and they were head of the class. They understand every messianic reference in the Law of Moses, the prophets from the Old Testament. They understood who Jesus is. They understood what he had done. They understood the necessity of the cross and why he had to suffer. They understood why he died. They understand why he rose. They understand why he is exalted. They knew the salvation was provided, sins were forgiven, and it needed to be preached to all the world. They knew all of the biblical prophecies regarding the Messiah, and now it is possible to be reconciled to God. And they also knew that someday their body would be glorified and would experience heaven as well. So they started to do what anybody who loves Jesus would do. They started to worship. With the full knowledge of who they were worshiping. They might have started worshiping before he ascended, or as he was ascending, after he ascended. Wouldn't that be nice? Do we understand like they did? Do we understand the purest kind of worship that is capable? Are we fully informed? They got to walk with the incarnate Christ firsthand. They understood the scripture and how it pointed to him, and how everything was fulfilled in him. And they knew the future kingdom was to come. They know he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer. And they knew he would be back, and they exploded in worship right there. And they are now ready to preach the gospel, even if it had cost them their lives. These are Jews here who knew Scripture enough to know that you are only to worship God. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't have any other gods. And now, unmixed with any doubts, are worshiping Jesus Christ, affirming that he is God. It doesn't violate their monotheistic view. And then they return to Jerusalem. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. And so they did. They went to the city, and here again, pure worship will always result in pure obedience. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do, but without sorrow, like in the upper room. No, there was joy. There was not questioning, no reluctance. They returned to Jerusalem. They worshipped without stopping, verse 53, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They couldn't be stopped. Here they are ready to do the will of Christ. They are ready to take up their pens and start writing what they witnessed. By the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we have the gospel written down. They are ready to go to the ends of the earth and preach the good news. They are willing to die, and most of them do, for what they know for fact to be true. For they knew the person of truth, and their praise cannot be contained. They continually, in the temple, give praise and blessing to God. Interesting to note, if you read Luke, Luke opens up with Simeon worshiping in the temple and ends with the followers of Christ worshiping in the temple. So why did Jesus have to be here for 40 days and then ascend? For after the cross, salvation was completed. He said it himself, it is finished. There was nothing else to be done regarding salvation. It was complete. But the resurrection and the ascension marked the completion. John 17 says that Jesus completed his Father's work, having finished the work you sent me to do. The work of redemption is done. And now Jesus can go back with no more limitations. John 17:5 says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He put his divine authority and became a slave to his Father. As you might remember from the humility of Christ, he goes back to the pre-incarnate glory to be face to face with his Father. But he is going back a bit more, for he is going back as the God-man. He left heaven as a spirit and going back as the Theos Anthropos. I just like to say that. the God-man, who he remains forever and ever. And in Revelation again, chapter 5, 12 says, And John sees Jesus and his wounds, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The ascension was the mark of his coronation, his exaltation from the Heavenly Father, for he is the Lord. And I have a list of the significance of his ascension and what they signaled here, and they're known not in specific order here, but just listen to some of these. His ascension signaled the sending of the Holy Spirit. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." His ascension also was the start of him preparing rooms for the mansions in heaven. John 14:1-4 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." His ascension passed the baton of evangelism to his disciples. Jesus started it, and he gave the responsibility to his disciples. Matthew 28:18-20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit and of the Son, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" His ascension launched his headship over the church. Ephesians 1:20-22 says, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also that which is to come. And he put all these things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." His ascension just proves that he is the victor over Satan. Hebrews 2:14-5 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through a fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he may destroy the works of the devil." Jesus' ascension signaled the Lord's giving the work of ministry to gifted men. And it's kind of interesting because all these verses that I'm reading, you can do a sermon on each one of these, but Ephesians 4:8 is a very meaningful one here. "But therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does that mean? But that he had also descended in the lower regions of the earth. He who also descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." In other words, Jesus' earthly provision of salvation, which secures him, gave all the future leaders of the church who would be given to the church for its own edification to make it strong for the work of evangelism. Jesus' ascension also marked the start of his high priestly work. "For now he is also interceding." He's praying for us. So no matter what Satan has on us, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. For Jesus is a sympathetic and merciful high priest, which is what Hebrews says. His ascension also guarantees and secures his second coming. Acts 1:11 says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So to summarize, His ascension means he is exalted, crowned as Lord of Lords, with a name above any other name. He sends the Holy Spirit, preparing a home for you. Take headship of the church, defeats Satan, and passes the baton of mystery to his followers, and an intercession on our behalf, and is waiting for the Father to give the okay for his return. Wow. Sounds like a reason to celebrate. So let's. Amen.